You know, the more you live the Christian life and the more you study the Bible, the more you discover and the more you realize that the principles concerning God's kingdom are very often the polar opposite to the principles espoused by this present world. For example, whenever you read what are often known as or referred to as the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you soon discover that the teachings of our Lord and the principles that our Lord promoted and advocated are just so different to the principles of this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But the world would say, more so, that you're blessed if you're rich, and you're blessed whenever you're full of self-importance, and you're blessed whenever you're filled with a proud spirit. And whenever you go on through the Scriptures and through the Sermon on the Mount, you see again the principles that our Lord promoted and advocated are so different from those espoused by the world. For example, the Lord says, turn the other cheek. Whenever somebody smites you, he says, turn the other cheek. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He says, whenever you pray, or whenever you fast, or whenever you make an offering unto the Lord, he says, don't do it to be seen of men, but rather do it in a secret fashion that the Lord might see you and reward you openly. And right throughout the Sermon on the Mount and right throughout Scripture, we see that the ways the Lord would have the Christian to behave are very often the opposite to the ways the world would want us to behave. And we see this principle as well in the book of James. We see it here in these verses that we have read together. In verses 9 to 11, James is following on with his theme concerning the Christian in trial, praying for grace, praying for help, and praying for wisdom. And he follows on this line of thinking as he deals in verses 9 through to verse 11 with the changing nature of circumstances. And the way he calls us to react whenever circumstances change are so different to the way the world would react whenever circumstances change. Now, circumstances can change. And circumstances do change, and they can change very easily, and they can change very quickly. Now, in these three verses, James introduces us to two men. One's a rich man, and the other is a poor man. And these two individuals find their circumstances changing. It says that the brother of low degree, the brother who is a poor man, should rejoice in that he is exalted. And then it says the rich man should also rejoice in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And you think of how the world would view a person who finds himself being brought low. It would call us to mourn. But James says, whenever you're brought low, he says, rejoice. Whenever you find yourself in difficult circumstances, he says, rejoice and be glad in that you are exalted. So James calls us this morning to have a fresh perspective on prosperity. And we're just going to consider this morning these two men, the Christian in poverty and also the Christian in prosperity. And we're going to think about how James calls us to look at prosperity as the world sees it, and also at prosperity as the child of God should see it. Verse number 9 introduces us to the Christian in poverty. Look at what it says. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. This introduces us to the Christian in poverty. Now, it's very, very clear this morning that James is speaking to believers, because he says in verse number 9, let the brother of low degree. So he's speaking to those who are members of the family and the household of God. I think more than any other New Testament writer, James addresses God's people as brothers and as brethren. He believes that all of us are members of the same family. Many, many times he uses the word brother, or he uses the word brethren. Verse number 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren. Chapter 2, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. And just go through the book of James yourself whenever you find time or whenever you make time, and count and note how many times James addresses the people of God as his brethren. Folks, we need to remember that. That this morning in this meeting, we are all members of the family and household of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll have to spend all eternity together. Just remember that. How we treat each other, how we deal with each other, how you respond to each other, because we're all members of the same family. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So James here is writing to the Christian in poverty, the brother of low degree. And those words, low degree, speak of humiliation. If you literally study those two words and get a concordance and look at the original language, the original Greek, the words low degree mean to be humiliated. They mean to be cast down. They literally mean to be made poor or depressed. And James here is speaking to God's people, and he says very often brothers and sisters in Christ find themselves cast down. They find themselves humiliated. They find themselves made poor. They find themselves depressed. And these things can happen on many, many levels. You can be cast down concerning your health. You can be cast down concerning your mind. You can be cast down concerning your circumstances. You can be cast down concerning your energy. You can be cast down financially. And I believe it's chiefly financially that James is speaking about here in verse number 9, because in verse 10 he speaks about those who are rich. And so whenever he talks about the brother of low degree, he's speaking about the brother who is on a low degree financially. And whenever we think about a verse like this, a New Testament Bible verse that speaks about a Christian finding themselves in a place of poverty, I often wonder, how do the prosperity gospel preachers get around a verse like this? What do they do with a verse like this? Because there are those who tell us that if you're walking with God and if you're saved, you should prosper financially and you should never suffer ill health. How do they get around a verse like this apart from ignore it? You know, whenever you think about the prosperity gospel, if it's real and if it's true, you should be able to take it anywhere in the world, and it should work. You see, if you go and preach the gospel to sinners that God is able to forgive and God is able to save, any sinner who responds to that gospel can receive the blessings of salvation. But it seems that if you take the prosperity gospel to a third world country, it doesn't work. And if you take this health wealth gospel and you go and preach it outside a hospital, how come they don't do that? How come they don't take this prosperity gospel to the down and out? How come they don't take the health wealth gospel and preach it outside the hospital and heal those that are sick and those who are ill within the hospital bed? You see, the fact of the matter is, folks, that God's people can and are oftentimes brought low mentally, physically, even financially. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, the Son of Man hath not where to lay
his head.
And yet in it all, the believer should maintain a spirit of lowliness, even as Christ did. So this verse speaks of humiliation, being brought low, being cast down. And it may be this morning in this meeting that you find yourself in that place yourself. You've been cast down, you've been brought low. You find yourself maybe overwhelmed by circumstances. Maybe there's been desires in your heart that you've had and they haven't yet come to fruition and been realized. And you find yourself this morning being a brother or a sister of low degree. Maybe adversity has come into your home. Maybe there are financial concerns. There are bills to pay. There are needs that need to be met. And you find yourself a brother or a sister of low degree. Humiliation. But you'll notice also in this verse number 9, something of jubilation. James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. Now, if I was to give you advice like that this morning, you would say, preach, you're off your rocker. Do you understand the trials that I'm facing today? Do you understand what I'm going through and what I've been through and how low I feel today? And do you understand the adversity that's come into our home and maybe the financial struggles and trials and difficulties that there are within the home? And you tell us today, preacher, that we have to rejoice. Well, that's what James says. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. So again, folks, you see how kingdom principles differ from those of the world. The world would say, whenever you're brought low, you've got nothing to rejoice in. You've got nothing to be happy about. You've got nothing to be thankful for whenever times are difficult and times are hard. And in these days in which we are living, whenever jobs are difficult to find, and many people are on 0 hours contracts, the world just mourns. But James says, if you're a brother in Christ, he says you need to continue to rejoice. The Apostle Paul said he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He says as being poor, and yet making many rich. And even whenever Paul and Silas in Acts 16 lost everything and were thrust into a prison cell, and their feet were made fast in stocks, and in all likelihood, they were going to be martyred for their faith. What did they do? But they sang, and they prayed, and they praised God, and they rejoiced. And Paul said right to the church at Philippi, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Right to the church at Thessalonica, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. You see, if we only rejoice, and we're only thankful, and we only praise God whenever outward circumstances are good, and whenever everything is going according to how we want it to go, we'll probably be miserable most of the time. If we rejoice in circumstances, we're not going to be a very happy people all of the time. But if we can rejoice in an unchangeable God, regardless of what the circumstances are, then we can rejoice always. And we can rejoice continually. The prophet Habakkuk said at the end of his prophecy, as this great man of God had prayed for revival, he says, O Lord, revive thy work, O Lord. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You know what he says right at the end of his prophecy? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's a good harvest sermon that you could preach. The harvest is failed. The fruit of the field has perished. The olive tree hasn't yielded her fruit. The flocks and the cattle have all died, and there's no meat, and there's no herd in the stalls, and there's nothing to rejoice in physically. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're still going to rejoice in the Lord, and we're going to joy in the God of my salvation, because he never changes. Circumstances change. Riches ebb and riches flow. But God never changes. And I'm going to rejoice in Him. You see, modern Christianity calls us to rejoice primarily whenever circumstances are well. Somebody lives in a big house. Oh, God's blessed you. Somebody drives a big car. Boy, God's blessed you. Somebody's doing well in business. God has blessed you. Maybe He has. But just because you don't have the best of this world's goods doesn't mean God isn't blessing you. Because of the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and it addeth no sorrow with it. And the blessings that the Bible speaks of, the blessings that are most to be coveted, are those spiritual blessings we find in Christ Jesus. Look at what James goes on to say. He speaks about humiliation, the brother of low degree. He speaks about jubilation. And then he tells us why we should rejoice. You see, it's very easy to go to somebody who's in trial and say, "Brother, rejoice. Put a smile on your face." But if they can only see their circumstances around them and the situation that they're in, they'll not rejoice. But James says to the brother of low degree, he says, "Rejoice." And the brother of low degree probably says, "Well, why should I rejoice?" And James says, "In that you are exalted." He says, yes, there's humiliation, but there needs to be jubilation. Why? Because of your exaltation. He says you're not to rejoice in the material sense, but rejoice in the spiritual. You know that word exalted there in the Greek language? It literally means to be elevated. It means to be brought to a high altitude, right into the stratosphere. It means to be set on high. And folks, that is exactly what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today and your sins are under the blood, you're exalted. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, God also hath highly exalted Him and given to Him a name which is above every name. But the book of Ephesians says that the Christian, the child of God, has been made accepted in the Beloved, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted. And it says in Ephesians 2:6, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christian, in a legal sense, before God, you couldn't be in a higher position than you are this morning. You have been exalted right into the very heavenlies of the heavenly place, and you're exalted and you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and your life is hid with Christ and God. And maybe circumstances in this world aren't all that we would want them to be, but we're not living for this world, and we're exalted. I remember the late pastor Ivan Thompson giving his testimony, and I heard the story again recently on a CD that somebody gave to me, and he was telling this story. It says, one time his wife had been at him for weeks to paint the inside of the house, and he was painting in the hall in the house, and he says, if you know what painting's like, he says, I was exasperated, I was tired, I was weary, I was covered in paint, and I was standing with a ruler in my hand. I had one of those hanky with a knot in each corner. That was in my head. He says, I looked like one of the pirates of Penzance. I was absolutely exalted. And then a knock came to the door, and I opened the door, and there were two Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, I just wasn't in the mood to speak to anyone, least of all two Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, men, I'm tired. And he says, I don't want to keep you all night, but can I ask you a question? And they says, well, what do you want to ask us? And he says, can you give me more than I've got already? And they says, well, what have you got already? And he says, I've got sins forgiven, I've got life worth living, and I've got a home in heaven. Can you give me more than that? And they says, well, I don't think we could. And he says, well, that's okay, I'll not detain you anymore. And he closed the door and he got on with the painting. But he began to rejoice. Christian, your sins are forgiven. And you've got life worth living. And at the end of it all, you've got a home in heaven. And James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You know the word rejoice there? It means to vaunt. It means to glory. It means to boast. And maybe nothing to boast in of anything that we have done. But the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. And the word glory there in Galatians 6:14 is exactly the same word translated rejoice here in James chapter 1. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've got everything to rejoice in. I've got everything to glory in. My sins are forgiven. I've got life worth living. And I've got a home, praise God, in heaven. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. You know that story that the Lord told? There's two rich men in that story. One was rich as far as this world was concerned. And the other was rich as far as the next world's concerned. They were both rich. One had riches unspeakable financially. One had riches unspeakable spiritually. Which one would you rather be today? The rich man or Lazarus? Billy Bray, the old miner who was converted, was noted for his spirit of joy and rejoicing, despite what circumstances said. You should read his books and his biography and try to read some of his sermons. Boy, this wee man, he didn't have much of the world's goods, but he rejoiced. He says, I walk down the street, and with every footstep, one says, praise the Lord, and the other says, hallelujah. And he just rejoiced. One day he was sitting in a meeting, and as the preacher was speaking, Billy Bray was sitting at the back, and he was shouting out, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and he was really putting the preacher off. I tell you, we could do with a wee bit more of it in our meetings. I wouldn't mind if somebody shouted out, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, as long as you shout it out at the right time, of course. Heard about a meeting and somebody, a preacher was talking about some poor fellow that had died, and this boy was sitting up in the gallery and he just shouted hallelujah no matter what was being said, and he talked about this old deacon that had died and the man shouted hallelujah, praise the Lord. But Billy Bray was sitting at this meeting and he shouted out praise the Lord, and the preacher got distracted and he says, Billy, if you don't stop shouting praise the Lord, he says, there's an old barrel at the back of this hall and I'll put you inside it and I'll nail the lid shut and that'll shut you up. He says, I'll just push out the bunghole and I'll shout out hallelujah, praise the Lord anyway. Folks, he had a different perspective on prosperity. And we mightn't prosper in the eyes of the world. And we might get laughed at and we might get mocked, but I'll tell you, you can rejoice in the God of your salvation. The Christian in poverty. Then he also speaks about the Christian, as it were, in prosperity in verse 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich brother, he says, let him rejoice in that he is made low. Now here we see the same thing from a different perspective. The brother of low degree in trial can rejoice, but the rich brother, he can be brought low just the same as the poor brother. Because trial, adversity, loss, illness, bereavement is no respecter of financial position. And James says in verse number 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat. That speaks of the fiery trial. And maybe in your life today, the sun has risen and you feel parched, you feel burned, you feel weary, and you're like Job, who was a prosperous man. And he lost everything. And the sun had risen with a burning heat in his life, and he sat upon a pile of ashes. But as he did that in James chapter 2, verse 8, he began to learn a few things. And he began to learn that financial prosperity wasn't everything. And Job began to learn, as James is trying to teach us here, about the vanity of riches. The vanity of riches. Money and social status were a big problem for these believers that James is writing to. Study the book, as we'll do in the weeks that lie ahead, and you'll realize that oftentimes he rebukes those who put so much emphasis on social and financial standing. And sadly, these things often creep into the church. But he's here highlighting the vanity of riches. He says the rich man can be brought low, and he'll realize that his wealth and his riches, they'll soon pass away, and they can't help him whenever he's facing a time of trial and adversity. Riches can't alleviate the greatest burdens of life. The rich man can fall ill, and all the wealth in the world can't buy him back his health. The rich man can lose his loved ones, and all the money in the world can't bring them back. But whenever we realize what we have in Christ, that's whenever we should rejoice. I heard a story about a brother in the Lord, and he was traveling in a plane, and he got put beside on the plane this businessman, and the two of them began to talk, and the Christian said to the businessman, "What do you do?" And the businessman began to say, "Well, I own this company, and I work for this conglomerate." And he began talking about everything that he was doing and where he was going to and where he was traveling from, talked about his salary, talked about the perks, talked about all of the different things that he got with his business. And then he turned around to the Christian worker and says, "Well, what do you do?" He says, "I'm also in business. And it's a big business." He says, "In fact, it's a worldwide empire that I'm working for. And it's probably one of the oldest companies in the world. It's actually a family business. There's a father and there's a son." And he says, "I work for the both of them. And I travel about telling people about this great empire and trying to get people to be part of it all." He says, "It's a wonderful thing." And he says, "But you know what? I'm not maybe always the most popular whenever I try to talk about this business. But I'll tell you something." He says, "You want to see the retirement package?" He says, "I've got a great inheritance." He says, "It's much better than what you've got." He says, "I'm getting a mansion." And he says, I'm going to get this big inheritance. And he says, "I'm going to be rich and I'm going to get a crown and I'm going to sit upon a throne." The fellow's getting confused. He says, "What do you do?" He says, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he shared with him the gospel. Friends, you're exalted this morning. Think about what the world labors for. And if they get everything that the world can give, they hold in their hands for a generation and then it's gone. The vanity of riches. But it also reminds us here the brevity of life. Verse 11, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in all his ways. James here tells us, as the Bible often does, that man is just as grass. Man is as grass. Psalm 90 verse 9 says, "Our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as the tale that is told." And it tells us there in verse number 5 and 6, "In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth." Folks, we're just like the grass. Life at best is very brief. And our Lord taught us this. He spoke about that rich young fool who says, "I'm going to pull down my barns, I'm going to build bigger." And the Lord says, "You're a fool. This night your soul shall be required of thee." And then he turned around to his hearers and he says, "You know what that's like?" He says, "That's like every person who is not rich towards God." Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich in this world. But if you're not rich towards God, you've got a big problem. Queen Elizabeth I, when she was dying, she says, "All my millions for just one inch of time. All my millions for just one inch of time." They say that she was the queen of an empire in which the sun never set. And in the ante rooms about that room where she was dying, 10,000 dresses that she would never wear again. But her problem was she wasn't rich toward God. And she realized her life was very brief. And everything that we hold dear in this world, if it's not God's salvation, we hold it just for a moment. And the beautiful flower soon withers. The vanity of riches, the brevity of life, but security in grace. James here says, "Let the rich man also, as it were, rejoice in that he is made low." In that he is made low. You see, the rich brother or sister, the man that has done well in life, there's a time in their life whenever they've been brought low. There's a time in their life whenever they've come under conviction for sin. There's a time in their life when they realize that they're lost. There was a time in their life whenever they were brought low under God and they were miserable in their sin and they were humiliated and they humbled themselves and they were brought low and they came to the cross. And James says, "Brother, sister, rejoice in that. That you were brought low and you saw beyond all that the world holds dear and you sought God's riches at Christ's expense." Solomon came to realize the vanity of riches. And he said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. God had given him a new perspective. He did the same for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man, but the Lord brought him low. He was sitting up, do you remember, in that little tree? And God said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Not just come down out of the tree, but come down out of that position of spiritual pride. Humble yourself and come down. Maybe you need to come down. Maybe God would need to bring you low so that you can realize that the only security that we have in this life is security in grace. Whether you've prospered as far as the world sees it or not is irrelevant. Because the Christian in poverty or the Christian in prosperity, they both face trial, they both face difficulty, but they've got the same God and the same standing in Christ. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Where are your perspectives, friends, this morning? How do you view the riches of this world or the riches of this book? May God write his word upon our hearts. We'll have a word of prayer together.